Guys, I wanted to, we like for the last, all through this summer, we've been talking about, what do you do when you feel stuff? And like, you have emotions that you want to kind of deny that you have them sometimes. Like, is it right to feel this way? But you feel that way. And you can't deny that you feel it. Like if you're angry or depressed or you feel like you're being cheated or you feel like maybe God's cheating you or if people are picking on you for some reason and you don't know what to do with it, or what do you do when you're happy? What do you do when you feel nothing? What do you do with the emotions that you feel? And it's one of the reasons why the book of Psalms is written, because it was, they were all songs that people sang when they felt different things. And it's just kind of, here's what you do with that. This is the last time we're going to talk about it, but I wanted to read to you a part of Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn. What do you do when you feel like God has completely abandoned you? A Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you're holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted. You delivered them. To you they cried, and they were rescued. In you they trusted, and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm. I'm not even a man. I'm scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb, and you made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Don't be far from me, for trouble is near. There's nobody to help me. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and a roaring lion, and I'm poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me, and a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare, and they gloat over me, and they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, don't be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Father, I do ask you that you would help us to understand these deep and, I would say, sacredly dark words. And if there's anybody here that's really, really feeling dark, help them. Help us to understand this holy place. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, about a month ago, when we went up to Chicago, and Austin Morgan and I went to visit two of my favorite people in Chicago. And they are these guys right here. I love them. I love art museums more than anything. And this painting by, I think my favorite painter, maybe my second painter of all painters, it was a painter named Grant Wood in Iowa. And that's a painting. It may be the most famous image in the world, some people feel. It's called American Gothic, and it's just hanging on the wall at the Art Institute of Chicago. And I love, when you look at paintings like that, when people can tell you stuff about them that it's like, I wouldn't have seen that. But that's just, it was a house that Grant Wood, he was from Iowa, and he was going through the town of Eldon, Iowa, and he just saw this cool old farmhouse that had this Gothic window in it that you could get back in those days. It was in the 1930s from Sears and Roebuck catalog, and the house had one in it, and he just liked the house, and so he got his dentist, H.M. McKeeby, and his sister, Nan, to stand up and just, he said to his sister, that he would disguise her so nobody knew that it was her, and they totally did. They could totally tell. But the thing that is, like, I love it when people tell you stuff about paintings, but there's just like this thing of like this guy, and he's just some, just kind of, he's got his like pitchfork going straight, the stripes of his shirt are going straight, the lines in the paneling, on the outdoor paneling of that house, are just going up straight. And if you look over at, is it his wife? Who is it? On the right side of her hair, she's got a little bit of hair coming down. And she's wearing a cameo that Grant Wood got in Italy of the love goddess Diana. And it's just like, what is that saying? I don't know, but it's super cool. There's another painting that you guys probably know, and this comes from the Sistine Chapel in Rome, and that's that Michelangelo painted, and it's like when God created Adam. I was going to show Adam, but he's not exactly dressed for church. But I don't know if y'all noticed, but there, this is like God getting ready to create, you know, give life to Adam. And his arm is around a woman. And people have always said, who is that? Is that like, you know, Eve or maybe the Virgin Mary, or who's it supposed to be? But actually, in Proverbs chapter 8, it talks about wisdom, and it says wisdom is like a woman in the book of Proverbs calling out for people to come to her. And he said, when God created the foundation of the earth, I, wisdom, was with him in laying the foundation of the earth. And that's who it is. And the drapery, there was an article in the Journal of the American Medical Association, that drapery that's going around like God and wisdom is an exact diagram of a dissected human brain. Is that not the coolest thing you've ever seen? Like when you see a brain, all the guts are coming down, it's exactly what it is. And it's just, I don't know what it's saying, but it's, I think it's really cool. And that there's another, but there's another painting that was painted by a Norwegian guy, and a lot of people know it. He was a Norwegian painter named Edvard Munch, and he painted this in 1834 from his village on a hill in Egberg, Norway. And he said he was walking with some friends one evening, and the sunset was this bright, bright red. And he felt like it was just kind of like saying to him that behind all of nature, there's just this scream of anguish. It's called the scream. He really loved this image because he painted it 5 times. But it's just like, he said, I was filled with anxiety as I looked at this red sky. And some people feel that the reason that the sky was red was because in Western Europe and in Eastern United States from November 1883 to February of 1884, the sky was always red because in August of 1883, Krakatoa had exploded in Indonesia and covered the sky red. But from where the vantage point, where you're looking out over the city of Oslo, from where that painting was made, down at the bottom of the hill where he's standing in Egbert, his sister was in a mental institution. And, you know, I just don't, that's, let's cut it off before, you know, like people, it gets in their brain, they dream about that dude. But I don't know, you know, there might just be, you know that feeling of like just screaming, you know, I just feel like behind everything, there's just a scream. Maybe there's somebody that you feel that way, like, I just feel like God, like that psalm, why have you abandoned us? Why, God, I feel like you've left me. I feel like you just don't listen. There was this pastor of a church in Garden City, New Jersey, of this Baptist church, who I think it was a totally idiotic idea. But he decided to get the people in his church to write down their prayers in a letter and put them in envelopes and give them to him, which I have no idea. And some of them were, you know, when you read them, they were kind of stupid, like somebody praying that God would help them win the $500,000 lottery and then the year after that win the Powerball one of New Jersey. But then some of them were like a girl, just her prayer to God was, she was 4 months pregnant and asking God to make her boyfriend fall in love with her so her baby would have a dad and stuff like that. And the reason that people know about these letters and these prayers is that one morning they washed up in a plastic bag onto the beach of Atlantic City, onto the shore. They had never been opened. And how they got there, that pastor was dead. And how they got there, nobody really knows. But somebody found them and was selling them on eBay. And it's just like, you know, that maybe there's somebody who kind of feels, I just feel like that's my prayers. They get sealed up in a plastic bag and they get washed up on the shore of Atlantic City and nobody ever read them. And God just doesn't listen to me. And I just feel like he's left me. And I feel like my God has abandoned me. And that's the way I feel. And I don't like it. And that's my emotion. And the truth of it is, if a person knows Jesus as their Savior, it doesn't matter if you feel that way. It isn't true. And sometimes the stuff that you feel, like a look, just because you feel them, like the thing that's awesome about the book of Psalms is there's space, you know, for everything that you feel. And I can't deny that I feel this way and that I am angry or I'm depressed or whatever. And what do I do with it? And it's so awesome that you can kind of own your emotions and admit them and work through them. But there's some times when your emotions are just wrong. And even though you feel that way, it doesn't make them true. And sometimes you get to a line where you have to tell yourself, that isn't true. And it isn't right to feel that way. And you think, well, how could you say that's not right to feel that way, that God has abandoned me? Because David felt that way. I mean, he wrote this thing. Actually, David didn't feel that way. A lot of Psalms, I think there's 71 Psalms that come from David. And a lot of them, I mean, they all come out of like his experiences mostly and things that he lived. Sometimes in the book of Psalms, it'll tell you that this is what David had just gone through, and that's why he was writing a song about it. Like Psalm 34 is a psalm that David wrote. It says, after he was kind of escaping from King Saul, which he had to do for a long time, and he went to this Philistine town of Gath, and he tried to disguise himself and just kind of go and live among them and be a servant or something. But the mayor of the city, the king of the Philistines, recognized that it was David, and he was like, ooh, I'm in big trouble now. I probably shouldn't have done this. And it says he started to act like he was cuckoo, like he had lost his mind, and he was acting like a crazy person acted. And it says he started to mark the gates of the city, which I don't even want to know what that means. And he started spitting on himself, and he's like drooling on his beard like a crazy person would. And Psalm 34, which he wrote after that, he said, but just, it's awesome when you trust in the Lord. Their faces are always radiant. They're never covered with shame. And it's like, hello, that's a little bit embarrassing what you did to yourself. And he's like, I know, I kind of wish I hadn't done that. You know, it was like a super embarrassing thing to do. A lot of the Psalms kind of come out of those experiences like that. But when you read this Psalm 22 and you think, was there ever a time that, like, if you read through David's life, that he ever went through a thing like this where his bones were out of joint and God had forsaken him and he was surrounded, he was so thirsty. I mean, there was a time when David was, you know, thirsty. I don't know if he was ever so thirsty that his tongue was like sticking to the roof of his mouth. One time he was so thirsty when they were, it was another time when they were kind of camped around Bethlehem and the Philistines had taken over Bethlehem. And he said, I wish I had a drink of water out of that well that's right in the middle of Bethlehem. That is the best water in the world. And it says three of his greatest guys, they snuck off and snuck behind Philistine lines. And they got their king a drink out of that well. And they brought it back. And they said, here it is, boss. Here is that. And he said, I cannot drink this water. You risked your life to get it for me. I'm going to pour it out on the ground before the Lord. And they were like, okay, would have been cool to know that. You know, I was like, we'll get it for you. If you get me that water, I'll pour it on the ground. I won't even drink it. Okay, just, it's the thought that counts, you know. But whether he was ever that thirsty, you know, that ever that thirsty, a time when he was so thirsty that he was dying of it, and his bones were dislocated, and you could count all of them, and he was surrounded by evil people, and God had forsaken him. And he said, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. And scholars today have argued it's an old, old Hebrew word. What does it mean? Maybe it means they've bound my hands and my feet. But when Hebrew scholars who lived, David wrote this about 1,000 years before our Lord Jesus was even born, but Hebrew scholars who translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek about 2,300 years ago, and they knew what their language meant, and they translated this into Greek, and they said, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Peter says in chapter 1 of his first letter that sometimes people way, way back in the Old Testament days would go into like this thing where they would get a prophecy from God, and it would talk about the future, or it would talk about the Messiah, and they would write things down, and they didn't even know why they were writing them, and they didn't know what they meant. Like Isaiah said, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a root out of dry ground, like he had no beauty or majesty that we should desire him. And we considered him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the justice that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. What am I saying? I don't even know what I'm saying. Why am I writing this? He was writing about the one who would be born 7 centuries later and what he would come to do. And that's what David was writing about, the one who would be forsaken by the Father and who would be tortured. And they would pierce his hands and his feet. That's what it feels like to be abandoned by God. You have never been. You would be tortured. You would be stripped naked. The very next verse says, and they cast dice for my clothing. And your bones would be out of joint. And you would be nailed to a cross. And you would cry out to your Father. And he would have turned his back on you. That's what it feels like. That's what it means to be abandoned by God. And it has never happened to you. And it's because it happened to him. You know what's true of you? The very next song. If you go forward one, whether or not you feel it, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, it's true of you and it's true all the time. The Lord is my shepherd. I have nothing that I need. If I don't have it, I don't need it. And if I don't think I need it and I have it, I apparently do need it. Because I have a shepherd and he knows exactly what I need and exactly what I don't need. He is, you know it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He's restoring my nephesh. It's a word that means my heart, my mind, my emotions. The word restore is a Hebrew word which means he's bringing it back. I'm getting it back. I'm getting my soul back. He's given me my heart back. He's putting my soul back into me. That is true of you all the time. And it's like, if I could believe that, like if I could really, I mean, it's the simplest thing, you know, they gave it on little cards to you when you were in Sunday school in first grade, you know. If I could believe that, like really, really, really believe that, a lot of that other stuff that I wrestle with and that, praise the Lord, that the Psalms are there for me when I'm angry or bitter or panicked and all that, maybe I wouldn't need them so much. If I just believe, if that was my creed, that I believe that my God is my shepherd. And maybe it's not really about, you know, and I try to believe that. I try to believe that about God. Maybe my problem, the reason I don't believe that, and I do sometimes feel like God has abandoned me when he never has and never will, Maybe it's not because of what I believe about God and I struggle to believe that he's my awesome shepherd. Maybe it's what I don't believe about me. Because what it says is, I'm a sheep. And one thing about sheep, having raised them in the most obnoxious experiment of our marriage. No, it really wasn't. I did learn a lot of stuff about sheep. But in fact, I was reading. One thing about sheep is sheep do not know what they need. And they think they don't need what they do need. I was reading this book by this woman, and she was talking about she and her husband. I guess he had made a bunch of money, and they lived in Michigan. They bought this farm, you know, because he was kind of retiring early, and they just needed something to do. So they found this beautiful old farmhouse and a big farm. And she decided with her kids that they want to raise sheep. So she got like 20, like for the very first time, like 20 ewes. And when they delivered, and she didn't know a thing about them. And when they delivered them in this truck, you know, and the guy said, I just sheared them. And they opened the truck, and it went into this big fence thing that they had built. And she said, they looked like freaks, like out of outer space. It made me scream because they were all like naked, but they had just been taken away from their lambs. So she said their udders were like these, they were huge and they were inflamed and pink. And so here were these naked, freaky looking things with these udders that when they ran around, they shook so violently. I thought they were going to like detach themselves. And the guy, as he's driving away, he said, we'll bring a ram in September. She's like, a ram? Never. Yeah, you'll need one in September. And we'll bring our old. We got an old one, but he can do the job. And he said, but you might want to be careful about that grass because they've never been on grass before. So don't. And it's like, it's not good for them. Grass isn't good for them. Not at the beginning. What are you supposed to do about it? Why didn't anybody tell me? You know, and she was reading in this book because it got time for them to bring the ram, you know, in September to do his thing. And she was reading in Sheep Magazine that you need to make sure that your ewes are flushed. And she's like, what does flushed mean? I don't, but they needed to be flushed. She said, it sounds like something horrible. So there was a big sheep rancher that lived about 3 miles down the road. And she showed up, and it was just this old sheep guy. And she had her new outfit, sheeping outfit that she had ordered from Cabela's, you know, and this big red coat and these all-weather rubber sheep boots, you know, and she stands there, and there was this guy, and she reached out her hand to shake his hand, and he was just like, and he just wiped his hands on his pants, and she was like, I don't even know why he doesn't want to shake hands with me, you know, but, oh. She said, what is flushing? He said, I ain't never heard of it, but you just take a ram down there, you'll get some lambs. You know, and so, but she researched it, and it's just, you have to trim their nails. And so she and her daughter, got, you know, they need to get their hooves trimmed. And so they wound up wrestling, which is the hardest thing in the world to get sheep to go where you want. Because whenever I had to move mine, I had to learn spin moves from like defensive NFL films. I would watch them and just, you know, when you get them and the way they express their upset is they poop and they pee on you. And that's, I'm really, really upset with you. And that's how you know, and her daughter wrestled this sheep inside the barn and she was getting ready to trim it. She hadn't even touched it. And she said, it was screaming so loud. I was like, I've got to do this. You need it. It was screaming so loud, this horrible screaming. And she said, I didn't know what to do. So I just screamed an octave above her screaming. And she looked at me like, what? You know, she said that they had to, they had to vaccinate him. So her husband had built this pen where they put him in there, and she got the vaccination stuff to vaccinate the sheep. And her daughter said, you know, she squeezed the stuff out of it, and and they had a little table with all the vaccination stuff, and they had about 5 sheep in there, and she was going to give them all shots. And she said, you look like you know what you're doing. She said, I've seen this on ER. The very first sheep, she stuck it. It screamed. All 5 of them jumped straight up in the air, knocked the table over the 4 walls, and they were all over the wall, 4 feet, and gone in 1 second. And she was like, wow, I didn't know they could do that. But, you know, it's just oh, man, just sheep. They don't know what is good for them. They don't know what they need. She got this grain. You know, they said, feed them sweet grain. She didn't know it was just a little bit. She said, they're going to love me for this. And just poured out a ton of this grain, which is, in this thing. And she said, they ran over me to get it, stomped each other. She said, they were eating it. They were gagging themselves like and heaving because they were eating it so fast and pushing it, pushing themselves out of the way and stomping on each other. And she was just like, sheep are the meanest, most selfish. It was disgusting. She said all the years they raised sheep, that was always the thing that they were always disgusted about, sheep, of how selfish they were. And she got to a place where she said to God, one time she said, God, I'm not liking your sheep anymore. And I don't, you need to help me. And she was just praying about it because she was committed. And then somebody said something, I guess it was like a book she was reading about how you hate things in other people that you really hate about yourself. And she was like, oh, that's what it is, that I'm selfish and I don't know what's good for me and I don't know what I need and I don't know what I don't need. And David said, God knows what you need. And he's just like sheep. He's going to make sure that you have everything. And you can say this, even it might not feel like it to you, like there's something I want. You have everything that you need. And if you feel like there's something missing, it isn't. And if there's something in your life and you feel like, I don't really feel like I need this, you do. And if you feel like you're stuck in a situation, and I don't know how I got here, but I'm stuck, it's because he's making you lie down. You're not stuck. You're right where you need to be. He knows, because he's your shepherd, exactly what you need to have and exactly what you don't need to have. He knows exactly what you need to be and exactly where you don't need to be. He's giving you your soul back. That's what he's doing. Can I just read? This isn't going to be a little bit boring, but it's just people that are wiser than me. And it's just what they said about your life and having a shepherd and having someone who knows more about what you need than you do and being willing to trust him. This one person said, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, God is the blessed controller of all things, the King of all kings and the Lord of lords. And I thought about this verse, who controls my life? God does. What kind of controller is he? He is blessed. In the words of J.I. Packer, contentment is essentially the matter of accepting from God's hand what he sends because we know that he is good and therefore it is good. In Psalm 16, it says, you assign me my portion and my cup. Elizabeth Elliot said, I know of no greater simplifier in all of life. Whatever happens is assigned. Do you balk at this? Can we say that this thing happened to us, but it doesn't belong to my lovingly assigned portion? This belongs to it, but that doesn't. Are some things then out of control of the Almighty? Her husband was murdered. Every assignment as a missionary, every assignment is measured and controlled for my eternal good. As I accept the given portion, other options are canceled. Decisions become easier. Direction is clearer. My heart becomes inexpressibly quieter. A quiet heart is content with what God gives. The Heidelberg Catechism says, the almighty and ever-present power of God is that by which he still upholds, as if by his own hand, heaven and earth, together with all creatures, and rules in such a way that grass, leaves, rain, drought, fruitful, unfruitful years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, and everything else come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. One person said this, my child, I have a message for you today. Let me whisper it in your ear, that it may gild with glory any storm clouds that may arise and smooth the rough places upon which you have yet to trod. It is short. It is only 5 words. Let them sink into your soul. Use them as a pillow upon which to rest your weary head. This thing is from me. F.B. Meyer said this: out of myriads of circumstances, God has chosen the lot of each as being specifically adopted to develop the hidden qualities and idiosyncrasies of the soul that he loves. Anything else than the life which you are called to live would fail in giving scope for the evolution of properties of your nature which are known only to God as the colors and fragrances which lie folded and enfolded in some tropical seed. What that is saying is, you're like a seed, and there's beauty in there, and only God knows it, and that seed will only germinate in certain circumstances, and the circumstances in which they will germinate are exactly the circumstances that he has brought into your life. And that's it. And I believe that, like yesterday, you know, everybody goes to the football game, and there's like a big storm. Why did that happen? I was doing a wedding at Concord Yacht Club. And the bride and bridesmaids were coming in on a sailboat. And everybody was waiting on this dock, and they were going to, and this storm came in. And it was like tremendous. And we're like, do we ditch this? And like, no, let's go for it. And they're going for it. And here comes the bride and the bridesmaids on this sailboat. And the waves are crashing, and they can't get to the dock. And people are saying to me, is this a bad sign from God? And I was like, no, this is exactly what they need. Jesus slept through storms like this. It's awesome. They really weren't going to make it to the dock. I thought we were going to have to do the vows. Do you take this man? You know, and all that. And I was like, this, and it's like, why did that happen? It was going to be so cool. And it was exactly what they needed. Exactly. That's exactly what their marriage is going to be like. You think it's going to be awesome, and it's just going to be a bunch of storms and stuff, you know, isn't it? And it's just like, so I can say by faith that everything that happens to me, everything that has happened, everything that's happened to me, everything I've gone through, everything I have right now, everywhere that I am, it's exactly what I need. And even though I might feel like there's something that I need that I'm not getting, I don't need it. And if there's something that I feel like I didn't need that, I did need that. And I believe that with all my heart. Well, why did God make that happen? I don't know that. Why don't you know that? Because I believe that I am a sheep. And I believe that sheep don't know these things. And if he leads me somewhere, like we've eaten all this grass, and now it's time for me to go somewhere else where there's other grass, he's going to lead me. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And in Hebrew, it's through the straight path. Like there's some place that we're going that he knows where he's taking me, and it might be scary for me. Maybe it's a sickness, or maybe it's something that I've really, really had in my life for a long time, and it isn't good, and he wants to lead me out of it, and I'm afraid to leave it because it's the only thing I've ever known is this for a long, long time. I've been doing something, and it's a secret thing, and God's leading me out of it, and you know, you might think, but I'm scared to leave it. It's the straightest path. Even though it goes through, it says, the valley of the shadow of death. In Hebrew, it says, even though I have to go through the valley of deep darkness, it's the straightest path to where he's taking me. And it's just like, so where is he taking me? You know, I guess I should really kind of have that attitude, if I can really, really get a hold of this, that no matter where I am, I can feel like, yes, I am right where I need to be. And if he leads me into, there's this book that I love, and this guy said, because I have a shepherd, and he is going to give me everything I need, and if I don't need it, I don't have it, I don't need it. And if I don't think I need it, I did need that thing. And he said one time his wife got him for his birthday, it was a wrapped up box, and he opened it, and the box was empty. And he said, that's what I've always wanted. I've always wanted to be at a place where I am happy and I don't need anything. And that's the greatest present I've ever had, you know? And it says, and even though he's leading me like through a, he's leading me on a straight path, and it might be hard and it might be a valley of deep darkness. Yea, though I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, I probably ought to feel like, yay, I'm walking through the valley. It's like, and God knows where we're going, and it's where I need to be. And it's like, where's he taking me? It says at the end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's taking me home. He's taking me to his house. It's tough to have sheep in your house. There's a, you know, the this woman said about this book that one time one of her sheep had a, ewes had three little lambs, and the kids went into the barn, and the mother was slamming one of the lambs against the wall, kicking it, and wouldn't let it nurse. And they were, and every time it tried, she would kick it and stomp it and smack, and they started screaming, and they didn't know what to do, and they tried to put it, and she would just refuse it, did not want it. It turned out there's a thing called bummer lambs that the mom does, whether it's because of mastitis or it might be because, you know, she only has, you know, if she has three lambs and she only has two things, you know, things, she can't nurse it. And they will reject them. And once they've rejected them, they will never change their mind. And so they took it in the house and they said, okay, we'll love it. You know, and her husband went down to get Merit's Super Lamb Milk Substitute and a box of baby newborn Pampers. And they put it on this, and they had this little lamb, and they fed it, and they rocked it. It slept in the laundry room, and she said eventually got, when she would open the door of the laundry room, that lamb would jump up in the air, like, to eye level, until she caught it. And it just, like, and it just loved them so much. And she asked other farmers, what do you do about bummer lambs? And he said, because a lot of theirs did well, he said, you have to take it away from that mother as soon as you can, because it will break their spirit, and they die. And so we bring him in our house. And she said, that's what I'm talking about. But she said, when it came time to let that lamb go out into the other lambs, they still were mean to it, and the ewes were mean to it, and the others were, and it didn't care. She said that lamb had the greatest confidence of all lambs, because it was just like, because she knew she belonged to the owner of the farm. And when she said that was it, whenever she would go out into the sheep and stuff, and she would start be whistling, that was the only one that would look up. And because she said she was mine. She was just like, hey, just like, here I am, you know. But it's tough to have sheep in your house, you know. But God, and we had one time I came into our house, and there was a baby gate in front of the kitchen entrance to the door to the kitchen. And I was like, What is this? Tina's in the nursery. She said, we had a sheep that had a, and I looked over the baby gate, and the sheep was in our kitchen, one of our sheep, because it had a hoof thing. I might not have done it, but she did. And it just looked at me like, what? You know, and I was like, this is weird. But it's tough to have a sheep in your house, but our Lord won't, because, like, if you look at verse 5, it says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup is overflowing. And it's like, I'm sitting at a table. I used to eat on all fours, just grass and stuff. At the beginning of this thing, I was just on all fours. And now I'm sitting at a table. I used to drink out of the creek. Now I'm drinking out of a cup. You're turning me into a real boy. You know? And it's like, I guess that's why. You know? God's turning us into people. And he's giving you your nephesh back. And he's making you like Jesus. And he's getting ready for you to go into his house. And so it's kind of like, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it, because you are awesome and you know what I need. You know where we need to go. I'm just going to follow you. You know, like we're talking about being baptized and baptisms and stuff. And it's just kind of like, why are people baptized after they believe in Jesus? And a lot of times people will say it's your way of, you know, testifying to people that you've come to know Christ. And that's great and everything. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything about it. It just says, just do it for reasons maybe that you don't even understand. it's kind of a first step kind of thing. Just do it. And you think, maybe it's because it's a little bit embarrassing and you're dripping with water and your clothes are wet. But your Lord was very embarrassed. He was dripping blood and he had no clothes. Maybe it's just kind of getting a feel for that. I don't know why. But maybe it's just to have a heart that says, you don't have to explain it to me. Maybe the reason that it's never explained to us why we're supposed to do this is because you couldn't understand it anyway. Just be a sheep. Let's don't argue. Are we going to argue the whole time about why you have to do stuff? Just do it, you know? The reason that you follow him and you trust him, that he knows what you need, he knows what you don't need, knows what you need to be, where you need to be, where you don't need to be, and when you need to move into something, why you need to move into it is because he's a good shepherd. The way you know that is Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. You might think, like Psalm 22, if that's nobody's experience, if it wasn't really David's experience, why is it even in there? It was someone's experience. It was our Lord's experience. The reason that you read it and you read what he did for you, it's so that you could believe the psalm that comes next. Thanks, Lord, for being such an awesome shepherd. And if there is anybody in here who's ungrateful or upset with you or, you know, just feeling angry about their path or the path that you're taking them on or that you've taken them on or something that they want and don't get or don't want and they've got, and, you know, maybe we just, I don't know, just to worship you. Someone, we have no one else. There may be other people in our life that would die for us, but we have someone who did do it. And not only that, but he came back. He's alive. And he came back to shepherd us. Wow, I just want to believe in it. I just want to believe in Jesus. I believe in him, in Jesus my Savior. I believe in Jesus my Lord. I want to believe deeper and deeper and every day in Jesus my Shepherd. We love him.